read this passage in Psalm 116, verse number 5. Gracious is the Lord, is the declaration of the psalmist, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful, and indeed He is. In that message, the scriptures talk about Brother David and how he had a desire to build a dwelling place, a house for the Lord God. And the Lord had never asked for that. The Lord had not mentioned that to any leader or any of the elders of the tribes or that. But David wanted to do that. He wanted to build it. And the Lord said, no, you can't build it because you're a bloody man. You've done my work and what I've called you to do and to fighting against the enemies of mine and of Israel. You will not build it, but I will raise up your son and he will build it. And so Brother David did what he could do. He collected the material. He made the order of it. And he excelled and pursued and desired that greatly and got everything together. From the hewn stone to the gold to the timbers, setting the order for the priests and the singers, just all the little details. He told Solomon about how much gold he would use for every candlestick and every table. I mean, he was desirous of it. Brother David was interested very much in the house of the Lord, a place where God, where the ark would be, and there by that, in the Lord's design and working, that's where God would dwell on earth amongst men. He makes this charge to his son, and he brings this before the people and a charge to his son about how a great and wonderful thing it is that the Lord is providing for and allowing, and how the Lord spoke to him about it. And then he says, here's what I've provided. There's this that has been collected by the nation in all of our wars. There's this that I have given personally, and he's not making a brag. He's just showing his intentness, his desire for it. And then the elders of Israel, they give in a great, great, magnificent way. And David declares, who are we? Who are we that we could be brought to such a place to give unto this work of the Lord? Lord, we've given back to you what you've given unto us. And they're rejoicing in the graciousness of the Lord in every respect. And that here in recent times has really touched my heart, because that's really the way that it is. We worship our Lord with what he has given us. He's given us life. He's given us his word. He works with his spirit and he convicts and moves and helps us. He's blessed us in this church. There in that day, the temple was the place that the Lord promised that he would dwell. And so it is, that same thing is with you and me, not in a temple made over and built over in Jerusalem, but the temple that we are is his church. Types and shadows of what the Lord would ultimately do. There's nothing left, brothers and sisters, but us to go on to glory, to be with our Lord and be collected in that church that is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will do that one day. His church will be represented, is there, and will be eternally, I believe, in the New Jerusalem in that. As a place for his nation, a place for his church. And what a glorious thing that we've been, what a gracious thing that we've been included in that. Well, this morning we want to take a look at the next step of that. What Brother Solomon was blessed to accomplish and the graciousness of the Lord in it. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We'll read this account. There's also accounts in the book of the Kings, but we'll read and go from this account. And so Solomon has undertaken the work. He's built the tabernacle, or the temple of the Lord, rather, and he's done everything, followed the design of David. He's gathered different craftsmen from all over, and the craftsmen within Israel, and they've built it, and they're at the point of dedicating it. and have brought the Ark of the Covenant into it for its final resting place. They took the staves out of it. It's there. And listen to what it says in chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles in verse 13. It came even to pass as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, singing and making the music and praising the Lord, to make one sound to be heard and praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And what a sight that would be, that the Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory, would come there, the Lord being praised and honored, receiving that worship, and the desire of Solomon and the people's heart to make a place upon earth. You know, that's what was said and will be said. What can contain the Lord? I mean, even the heavens of heavens can't contain him. But that he would come and live amongst men, it's a marvel. It's a glorious and wondrous thing for us that the Lord desires to do so. And he does so within us as his children, and he does so here in the church. But in that day when they brought the ark in and they looked to dedicate the temple and such, the Shekinah glory of the Lord filled that place, and the priests were being nudged out of the building, out of the temple, because you just couldn't get in there because of the glory of the Lord at hand. Oh, what other nation had experienced such? What other nation had been called into in this way? What other nation had been delivered like the Lord's nation? What people have been delivered like we have been delivered from sin and iniquity and destruction? We come to chapter 14 and we see here, chapter 6 rather, and we see here in these first 11 verses about how Solomon blesses the people. It's a great and wonderful day. "Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands filled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought forth but my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, Forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel." And so the Lord has brought it to pass. And they are in the midst of it. They've been used of the Lord. He, Solomon, the people have been used of the Lord to do this blessed thing. And they are rejoicing in the Lord in it. One nation, one people, called to do such a thing, one place there in Jerusalem, in that temple where the Lord would dwell amongst men. It had never been known before. It had never been the case with any. But there, the Lord had done so. Oh, they're rejoicing in the graciousness of our Lord unto them. And then Brother Solomon in verse number 12, he begins to pray. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down. This is the king. He's rejoicing. He's not holding to himself kingly honor, but before God, before the people, he's bowing down to pray and to worship God. He bowed down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee in all their hearts. And that's what is something I want you to notice about this, that many times Brother Solomon will mention about the heart. What is the desire from within? What is the motive driving the person to do what they do? What is the yearning, the love, the purpose and the desire? Is it outward or is it from the heart of conviction by the word of God? That walk before thee with all their hearts. See, what this is a reference to those that have heard what God have said, what God has said. They believe him for who he is. They believe him regarding his attributes. They believe him regarding his promises. They believe him regarding his commands. And they have yielded and submitted themselves to that completely and fully. There is no other way to go than that which the Lord has given. Show us mercy to thy servants that walk before thee and with all their hearts. Verse 15, thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him and spakest with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. And so here there's this promise of the Lord and this graciousness of the Lord, but there's this responsibility too, because we know that there were sons of David that did not walk according to the Lord, and the Lord dealt with them. But we know that Jesus, the son of David, it has and will keep the command of the Lord, and he will sit on the throne of his father David. And so isn't that just a wonder that our failing never thwarts the Lord, and his graciousness is just an overflowing abundance of goodness towards us. Verse 17, now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. The acknowledgement of how God is and who he is. And so very much touched that the Lord would purpose to put his name there and to dwell there. Oh, the Lord is gracious, isn't he? And they're rejoicing in that. It's an exclamation point at the end of that sentence, isn't it? How the heaven of heavens can't contain you. But we've built this house, and you have said you would live here amongst us. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication. And so here Solomon is asking the Lord for some things. He's asking some things for himself, for his children, for the people, and for others. And I tell you what, all of this is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. But there's some things here, folks, that I want us to be sure and hear that I had not seen before when I had read, listened to this passage. I had not taken note of what Solomon prays here, even in this day, at this dedication of the temple and his prayer unto the Lord. O Lord my God, there in the midst of verse 19, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. Lord, hear me, please, in these things that I request of you, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth towards this place. So we see here that in this, Brother Solomon has lifted his arms to heaven and he's praying to the Lord in heaven. But he's saying, because God is coming here to live and to dwell in this place, that his people will pray to this place. Okay? That the Jews will pray towards Jerusalem. Okay? And that he would hear, that he would hearken, that he would hear and he would do regarding the prayer of his servant and others. Hearken therefore, verse 21, unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make towards this place. And so, see, this is the beginning. This is the beginning of something that would be the way it would be in Israel and amongst the Jews for centuries. That because the Lord would come and dwell in this temple, this would be the way that they would direct their prayers. Okay? Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven. And so he acknowledges, he's praying now into heaven, and he's acknowledging that that's where the Lord is. And when thou hearest, forgive. When they pray, when we pray unto you, Father, forgive. Now, will that be just an idle request for forgiveness in passing? No. All of this is qualified when those pray from the heart, truly repentant, okay? And he says, Lord, please forgive. Verse number 22. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven and do, and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. The Lord, do right regarding these affairs amongst men. Verse number 24. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, if we're fighting and we're on the downside of that battle, that war, because they have sinned against thee, because we've done wrong, and shall return and confess thy name, repent, right? And pray and make supplication before thee in this house. Then hear thou from the heavens and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, which bring them again and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. So, in times to come, if we sin against you, Lord, and we're down in the battle, and those in that time, they see the error of their way, and they come and pray to you in this house, truly repentant, Father, hear them and help and deliver them and give them back the land that they've lost. Verse 26, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, when there's other sin that is going on and you've closed up the rain, yet if they pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn from their sins, see, repentance, true conviction in the heart, when thou dost afflict them, knowing it is the hand of the Lord, unlike what we have seen in the book of Amos on Wednesday nights, where there is total lack of acknowledgement that what's going on or will go on is of the Lord. But when they see that it is you and it is your touch, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. And if there be a dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locust or caterpillars. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, compared to our study of the minor prophets? If their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore, whatsoever sickness there be, of all the things that could happen to them, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man. So see, understand, a prayer would be a prayer for self or for the nation. Or you would have a prophet, you would have a priest, you would have one desiring the right way of the Lord, like we saw with Brother Amos, where Brother Amos intercedes. We see other brethren, other prophets intercede for the nation. Brother Moses interceded for the nation. Of course, that's before this time. But when they do, when they supplicate, supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. Here it is. For thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. So see, he's not saying just an action, just to go through the steps to get it passed and be forgiven and all that. But one that comes confessing, praying, petitioning God from the heart. Here in verse number 29, I want us to see something, and it's the beginning of something that is mentioned here. Then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man? Any man. Any man in Israel? Well, that could be. That could be. But listen to what it says. Or of all thy people Israel. So maybe one man singular in Israel. Or maybe all the people in Israel. Okay, let's read on. Verse 31. The Lord knows the hearts of men. Verse 31, that they may fear thee, to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. He says, Lord, forgive them. If they are truly repentant, if they are repentant before you, and they know the sinfulness and the wickedness of their way, and they turn unto you and turn from that wicked way, hear them, Father. And deliver them and help them. Remember, Solomon is the wisest man in all the world. He knows the temptation that's going to be at hand for a so very graciously blessed nation and people. And so he knows these things. He understands that these things can be. That they may fear thee to walk in thy way, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest our fathers. But then there's this in verse 32. Moreover, in addition to that, Father, in addition to that, Lord, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel. Again, frankly, I have read over that. This is Solomon's mention of everybody else in the world. Isn't that something? Wisdom and insight given by the Lord, understanding about the purpose and the work of the Lord, maybe understanding about some of the Psalms that Brother David had written, the Spirit of the Lord even giving wisdom to Brother Solomon about things that were not commonly given to date by the prophets. He says, moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm. They've heard the testimony and the witness of the doings of God Almighty, of Jehovah God on behalf of his nation. And they are convicted about that, that knowing that there is no power but that power, the power of Jehovah God that is within the midst of Israel. They've heard his workings, and they know, they believe that there is something different, something the greatest about him. If they come and pray in this house, yes, the stranger, the non-Jew, isn't that something? Isn't that something? If they come and pray in this house, he beseeches the Lord, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth thee for. Hear their prayer, Lord. Hear their request. Hear their desire of you, that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, that it might be a testimony and a witness. Lord, help them too, if they pray from the heart, from conviction, from truth unto you in this house. That all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not. Isn't that something? Yeah, he knows that's the case, and it is the case. And thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves, they repent, they think back to what the Lord has promised, what the Lord has given, even though they be carried a long way away, they consider about their error, their sins, the judgment of the Lord upon them. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray to thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and all their soul in the land of their captivity. Isn't that interesting? Heart and soul. This isn't just a put on. This just isn't a rote exclamation of regret in a prayer unto God. But they are convicted of the truth about what they've got themselves into. Solomon says, if they return to thee with all their heart and with their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, I beg thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, and to thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. So Solomon is pleading and begging the Lord for this, for this attentiveness unto prayer from this place, for those that would pray unto this place, acknowledging fully that the heaven of heavens can't contain the Lord, but by the Lord's design and his promise, he promised he would set his name there in Jerusalem. He would dwell there in that temple built by his servant Solomon. And he says, Lord, hear your people. And he says, Lord, hear the stranger too. You know, and I'm glad for that. aren't you? Because that's who we are. That's who we are by birth, is we're the strangers. We're the ones. We're in regards to Israel and the Jews, we're the dogs. But Solomon in that day prayed even for us. Listen to the Lord's response. This is how we know that the Lord is pleased with this petition. Now, when Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1, made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. Oh, what a sight that would have been, huh? I mean, come down, fire come down from heaven and lapped all around that altar, and everything is gone. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And so now that presence of the Shekinah glory of the Lord is at work again. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And I kind of take that he did it again. He was there. He manifested his presence to them in that way that they would know, that they would understand. They could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Verse 3, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And that's appropriate and right. And that's what we should do too. We should worship him. He is due that worship. And from our hearts, we don't much do anything physical in regards to the worship of the Lord. These, they bowed their faces to the ground. We'll bow our heads when we pray. We'll bow our heads even in conviction before the Lord. We sing unto the Lord. But I tell you what, from our heart is what the Lord knows what's going on with each and every individual one of us, each and every one of us. And may God help us that we worship our Lord that way and declare he is good and his mercy, because his mercy endureth forever. It's because of his mercies that we're not consumed. Well, also in this, he speaks in the coming verses here, verses 6 through 10, he speaks to Solomon and regarding his children and the promise of the Lord that God has promised that there would be one to sit on the throne of David perpetually. But each of the children of Solomon and of David and of Solomon have a responsibility to follow in the way of the Lord, to be obedient, to grow, to walk in it, and to listen to it and take it to heart. And then he comes back and he says this to Brother Solomon and to us in verse number 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Isn't that good? It sure is. It sure is. And you know why I'm jealous of that? It's because the stranger was included. Oh, we're happy for the Jews. We're happy for the Lord's design with his nation. And we look forward to the Lord's future blessings upon his nation. But praise God. Praise the Lord for the inclusion of that regarding the stranger. I've heard thy prayer. I've heard thy prayer and have chosen this place for myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and there's the key, brothers and sisters, there's the key, my people. For even that stranger, let's back up, for the Jew that's unbelieving and rejectful in heart about the way of the Lord, the desire of the Lord, the repentance in the heart and the submission and receiving of the Lord, for the Jew that does so, they are indeed his child, aren't they? But for the Jew that is rejected, Paul writes to us, he tells us, not all Israel is Israel, right? Because those that are Israel are those of faith, okay? So how is it with the stranger? With the stranger, unrepentant, unbelieving, would they be called the people of the Lord? No. But even the stranger, repentant, acknowledging, receiving, and believing what the Lord says, indeed, would they not be called the people of the Lord? He says, if my people, which are called by my name, do we claim the name of the Lord from the heart and from the soul by conviction of the Lord and his word and his truth? If it's just somebody with a facade claiming the name of the Lord, does not the Lord know that, know the difference? If my people, if I send these things, and if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He says, I've heard your prayer, Solomon, and I'll make good on your request. If they humble themselves, which that's what it takes for prayer, they pray, they petition me, they ask me, they seek my face and desiring my will for them and in their lives and in their walk, they repent, they turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. It's interesting to look at that and consider that in that context, isn't it? Now, mine eyes shall be open. He says, I'm going to be watching. And my ears shall attend to the prayer that is made in this place. Because that was Solomon's request, wasn't it? That was Solomon's desire because of the thing that was done for that time. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart, shall be there perpetually. That's what God has said. Well, you and I know that all that was destroyed. Why? Because of the Lord and his failing? No. Because of the sins of the nation. Amen. Because of the sins of his people. But we know one day there is going to be a temple in Jerusalem, don't we? And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God, is going to order it right. Isn't that something? And it's going to be ordered right and set up right. And it's going to be that way almost 1,000 years. And why do you say that, Brother Jim? Maybe the Lord shows up there and he builds it. Or maybe it gets built by the Lord's people in a very hurried fashion. But it's going to take a little bit of time if he uses the means of men to build it. But one day it will be built, and one day it'll be huge from what Brother Ezekiel tells us. It'll be larger than anything that Solomon and Zerubbabel built. And it'll be right, won't it? And the Lord's heart will be there for a time, until he closes out this world and brings in the new heaven and the new earth. So, we are included in Solomon's prayer, aren't we? The stranger. Oh, Brother Jim, I've never prayed toward the remains of the temple in Jerusalem. See, the Jews still do, don't they? That Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, they hold that in very high esteem. Yeah, it's true, we haven't. But we have sought the face of our God in heaven according to his word, haven't we? I mean, if you're here and saved, you have. You have, being a child of God. Well, then why is that? What's the blessing of the stranger being included in Solomon's prayer? But then what we have done, we've never prayed towards Jerusalem. Well, why is that? Well, it's because of what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And so quickly, let's review that. I pray that I can convey this as well as I've been blessed by it. But turn over to John chapter 4 again, and we read this passage last time, and it's I think these things are so wrapped up in this, what the Lord told the woman at the well at Sychar. In John chapter 4, verse number 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet, because he knew the intricate workings of her life. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Gerizim, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. See, that's established. The Samaritans, they hold Gerizim as being the place because of the confusion, because of the division, because of the being the Mount of Blessing, and they being separated from Judah for all those centuries, and then the demise, being taken captive by the Syrians and so on. And so you say Jerusalem, our fathers say Gerizim. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. He said, there's coming a time that of geography is going to be passed. Men prayed and called upon the name of the Lord before the temple, and no doubt they would go possibly to the tabernacle to pray and such as that. But in before that, Brother Abraham, Brother Isaac, Brother Jacob, they prayed unto the Lord in heaven. Men lifted up holy hands even before the flood and prayed unto God in heaven. But then for the sake of the nation and for the Lord's design to show us some things and to teach us some things about God and about his way and even those things in heaven and the order and working of the Lord, he made this to where there was a tabernacle and there was a temple and there was this prayer of Solomon, even regarding the stranger and prayer towards that house. But Jesus says, he says, in this mountain nor at Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship ye know not what, because that's because of their confusion. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Geography is not going to be a part of the equation. Place, address is not going to be a part of the equation. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. This is the Lord's working to show us and to take us into what he values the most, doesn't he? He values a broken and contrite heart. And because of the things, and it's subject for another time, but because of the things that Jesus has done, Brother Doug's teaching upon that, because of what Jesus has done, we make our petition directly to the Lord, the Father in heaven. And that's the reason that you and I, we've never prayed towards Jerusalem. And anybody wants to sell you a bill of goods that we should pray toward Jerusalem, just don't even go there, because Jesus has said that is past. It was for a time. It was to show us some things. But even for the stranger, even for the Gentile, it is such, and in Solomon's prayer and the design of the Lord, that even we are heard by the Lord. He said here, worship in spirit and in truth, and prayer is part of worship. For the Father seeketh such. That's what he's looking for. Now, he's not in a strain. He's not in a predicament to have enough. And understand that those words are not saying that the Lord is fretting about that, but he's looking for worshipers of him. And those he is honored and glorified by. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, and in his truth. Well, other things that we can see in the scripture is this, and I find it very interesting. Why is it we don't pray towards Jerusalem? Well, Jesus said that time has passed. It's not even appropriate for us here in the church age. It's gone. But Brother Solomon's prayer is still being heeded by the Lord today for the stranger, for the non-Jew. Isn't that something? In Luke 3:21, now when the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. And that I'd not seen that. Jesus was baptized and praying. And was he praying toward Jerusalem? Well, I don't believe so. He's praying toward heaven. The heaven was opened, and we saw the manifestation of the Spirit of God and the dove and the voice of the Father speaking to them. Jesus, when he teaches us to pray in Matthew 6 and other places in the Gospels, after this manner, Matthew 6, 9, after this manner, pray, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. We pray to the Lord in heaven. Direct connection. Direct connection from the child of God, even a Gentile child of God. Hallowed be thy name. We don't pray towards Jerusalem, but yet the Lord hears the stranger, doesn't he? In Mark chapter 11, verse number 25, the Lord Jesus says, and when you stand praying, forgive. And if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Our prayer is directed towards heaven. To men, it looks like words out into the air. But to the Father, to the stranger, for the stranger of a broken and contrite heart that has believed the Lord and what he has said in his word, that has repented before God, to know that God is right and he is wicked and evil in and of himself and needs the Lord's touch, needs the Lord's way. In John chapter 11, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, speaking of Lazarus. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. The example of the Lord Jesus in that day, the Jews were in the midst of praying towards Jerusalem. But what is Jesus doing in the time of his ministry? He is praying and showing the way that it will be from this time on out, that men are to pray toward heaven. In John chapter 17, where we have indeed the Lord's Prayer, the scripture says in verse number 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Just like you and I do. We bow our heads. That's our culture and what we have learned in that. We do that in honor and reverence to our Lord. But our prayer is unto heaven and Jesus. So rather than Jesus praying towards Jerusalem, he's praying to heaven. Because why? The time is at hand that if the Father is going to be worshipped, he's going to be worshipped in spirit and in truth directly in this church age. See, remember, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, what happened to the veil of the temple in Jerusalem? It was ripped in two, wasn't it? And it was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. As it says in Mark 15, 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain in two from the top to the bottom. If men had done it, they would no doubt start at the bottom. And historically, we understand that that thing must have been, was to be about, or was 6 to 8 inches thick. I mean, it would have taken oxen and cattle and machinery and all kinds of device to be able to hook onto that veil and to be able to take it and tear it in two. And the height of it was several tens of feet. But the Lord rent it from heaven on down, didn't he? When Jesus said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost, the veil was rent in the midst. See, we don't pray towards the temple. God's not there. God's in heaven. And we pray unto him, even the stranger. And so it is. We pray, or rather petition, request, supplicate, and ask God the Father in heaven, and do so just as Solomon prayed, and ask that the Lord would hear when sinners petition God. See, it's the same way with us. Solomon asked and made that request before God there in the dedication of the temple, but yet the Lord honors that today. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands regarding the application of his sacrifice, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. See, that temple was to show us about what the order is and the way is in heaven. It was just to give us an insight to the way that things really are in heaven. And when Christ went to offer the sacrifice of himself and his own blood, he didn't go to the temple in Jerusalem. He went to heaven itself. He went to the true, the real mercy seat, the real ark, the real, the true temple of God. And there he applied his blood for his people. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then there's this. We have, and quickly in Acts chapter 2, we have this, the design and the promise of the Lord, and not all this artifact of temple worship and the sacrifices and that, but this that the Lord gave, even in other prophecies and such. The church there is speaking with tongues. It's a marvel to those in the city there at that time of Pentecost. Peter stands up to preach, and he declares unto them, because they're saying, well, these Jews, these people here, they must be drunk, because that's the only thing they could attribute to them speaking in 17 different languages and all these people hearing them preach about Jesus in the language of their own birth. And what is it that he says in verse 16 of chapter 2? He says, they're not drunk. You know good and well they're not drunk, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. There had been a prophecy given. And what was that prophecy? Well, that prophecy is declared in verse number 32 of Joel, part of it. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Whosoever, the Jew and the stranger, from a broken heart, from an understanding of the truth of the word, the declaration of God unto sinners about our sin and about our need. He said this, Peter said, this is not some crazy thing that has happened because of wine, but this is what God has promised. And you hear that? Calling on the name of the Lord. Solomon said, when the stranger comes and he's heard about your works and he's heard about your power, and he's heard about your ability, and he comes and he makes his petition before you, Lord, hear even him. And that's what the Lord does. Because see, Brother Peter preaches it here in verse number 21 of this chapter. Ye men of Israel, or verse number 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. Here's the reaction to that in verse number 37. Now, when they heard this and other things that he preached regarding David and how the Lord brought these things to pass, how Jesus is the answer to those promises to David. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That's the work of the Lord. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or because of the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that was a thing that was going on at that time, that in chapter 10, we see the Lord working just by the preaching of the gospel. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to this. For the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so that prayer of Solomon, to hear the prayer of the stranger, the petition of the stranger, that prophecy by Brother Joel, that all that will call upon him. See, it's the same thing that Brother Paul is writing and telling us about in Romans chapter 10. Take a look over here in Romans chapter 10. In verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, how then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? They got to believe first before they can call. And how shall they believe on him who they have not heard? They've got to hear to be able to believe? And how shall they hear without a preacher? There's got to be the word that comes to them. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, and they're sent by the Lord. How beautiful, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Remember what Brother Solomon said? When the stranger hears about all that you are and all that you've done, hear, and they come and they pray, hear their prayer. Tell you what, Brother Stephen has preached on it in recent times about how the design of the Lord has always been that he would call all nations, people of all nations, unto himself, that he would save from every kindred, tribe, and nation sinners, that he has a people that he would call. And so I think it just gives us in this regarding Brother Solomon and the temple, the blessing of David to prepare, the blessing of Brother Solomon to be able to build, and this prayer that he makes before the Lord, and God saying that he would honor that prayer, even for the stranger. I mean, I take that to heart because that is us. Even in that day when all there is regarding the touch of the Lord upon the earth is the nation of Israel, the stranger is yet included. And I praise the Lord for that. And maybe it will help us to understand this that we read in Ephesians chapter 2, to have it a little bit heavier and a little bit greater in our thankfulness and our understanding, that we might rejoice in the graciousness of our Lord unto us. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers. No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Brother Solomon, he prayed for the Jews, for the Lord's people. He prayed for the stranger, for which we are thankful. And God said that he acknowledged and he heard and would do what Solomon declared. And he saved sinners by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners like us, even strangers, dogs, Gentile dogs, have been saved and declared no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being made of his household, being made his children. Oh, what a Savior. What a Lord, what a King, what a God we have, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Not only that, but as Olmsted Baptist Church, we are his house. Isn't that something? How the shadows and the foretelling and the hints and the bits and the pieces have been brought to pass upon us. You know, sometimes we may feel like we're just really small and insignificant. I don't know if you're tempted to feel that way or not. At times I am. I'll just be honest with you. But brothers and sisters, we are not. And not because of ourselves, but because of our Lord. He's done the greatest thing that he has done with us, that is done here in Olmsted, Kentucky, is putting his church here. And we're a part of it. And may we rejoice in that graciousness of the Lord unto us. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God, where he lives through the Spirit. Kind of comes full circle, doesn't it? And praise be the Lord for it.